Last time we met together in person, it was 6 weeks ago. In that service on March the 15th, I asked you a question. And the question I want to remind you of was this: how are we as Christians in the church to respond to the coronavirus pandemic? And really, how are we to respond to any crisis in our life? And let me just ask you, how have you been responding over these past several weeks? And what have you been learning? You know, in that service, we asked the question, what should we be learning from the coronavirus? And there were 8 lessons, and I just want to remind you again of those 8 lessons and see if you've learned and what you've learned during this time. So number one, we learned that we are very fragile as human beings. It's been a humbling experience to discover how vulnerable we really are. Second, we are all really equal as human beings. It doesn't matter if we're rich or poor, black or white, wherever we live in the world, this is a global pandemic, and it's affected every human being. Number three, we are ultimately not in control of our lives. At very best, we just had this illusion of control, but we've been reminded and we've learned the lesson, we really aren't in control of our lives. And this lesson next that we've learned has been a hard lesson to learn, but we are created for relationships. You might remember the Lord said it was not good for man to be alone. And this has been a time of isolation. And hopefully we'll remember after this pandemic, those who are isolated in nursing homes or living alone, that we really are made for relationships, and we're missing those relationships now. Number five, there is a difference between fear and faith. And this has been a real test of our faith. And our faith has been tested. And hopefully we've not responded with fear. Number six, we can and must pray. We've learned the lesson that we really do need God, and we really need to be talking to Him, and we really must be praying. We need to pray. And number seven, we realize what is important, what is really important in life. During a time of crisis such as this, it is a way of focusing on things that really are trivial and things that don't mean that much, that we may have given so much attention and time to, that they really aren't that important. But now we know what is important in our life. And number eight, we discover our hope. We really discover if we really do have hope and what we've been placing our hope in. You know, a couple of Sundays after that, I ask you another question. And that question is this, what have you learned about God and yourself during this time? And I remind you, there are only some things that we can learn about God and ourselves in a time of storm, in a time of crisis. And what have you been learning about God during this time? What have you been learning about yourself? And so this Sunday, I want to begin a new series entitled Moving from Fear to Faith. It's based on a little book called The Red Sea Rules. It's written by our friend and pastor and author, Robert J. Morgan. And Rob wrote this book about 20 years ago. It's one of his most popular, best-selling, most enduring books. It's based on Exodus 14 and the story of God bringing the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and their journey in the Exodus. I think I know why this book is so popular. And really one of my favorites. As Rob tells us in the book, he wrote this book during a time he was struggling in his own life with the problem that just seemed to be crushing him. And I think because he writes out of his own struggles, it connects with people who are struggling with problems in life. You know, I discovered this little book a long time ago, but it was just a few years ago that I picked this book back up again when I was going through a real storm, a real crisis in my own life. And it was really the most difficult thing that I'd ever dealt with. And I can remember getting up early every morning and spending time with God, reading His Word. And then I'd take this little book, and each day I'd work through one of the 10 rules, the 10 strategies of working through life's dilemmas and life's distresses. And I found that God spoke to me and used that. I'd always thought about teaching and preaching through this little book in the past, but for some reason I never did. And I think it was because this is the time that God intended for us to go through these Red Sea rules and these 10 strategies for moving from fear to faith. So it doesn't really matter what the crisis is that you're going through or the impossible situation you find yourself in. It might be a pandemic, or it could be an illness even before this time. It might be a family crisis that you're struggling with. It could be marital problems. It could be financial stress that you're dealing with now. But we're going to see how God uses this story in Exodus 14 to give us a blueprint for deliverance. So let me give you a little background of the story. The Israelites had been in Egypt for 400 years. And most of that time, they had been slaves in bondage to the Egyptians. The story begins in Genesis chapter 37. And there we're introduced to Joseph, whose brother sell, and he's taken to Egypt, and God providentially works. And God tells us the story of Joseph all the way through the rest of the book of Genesis to Genesis chapter 50. And then when we come to the book of Exodus, we begin with the birth of Moses. And we see how the purpose of Moses' life is to become the deliverer, the rescuer of God's people. And so God sends 10 plagues to prepare Pharaoh to release the Egyptians. And the last one you might remember is the death angel is coming. And the children of Israel are told to sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put it over their doorpost. And everyone that had the blood of the lamb over the doorpost of the house, the death angel would pass over. And so this is known as the Passover. And after that 10th plague, Pharaoh finally relented and he released the children of Israel to go back to the promised land, the land that God had made the covenant with Abraham those centuries before that would be their land. So they begin their journey home, and what would have typically been maybe a 40-day trip ends up being 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to the book of Exodus, and let's start just a few verses before Exodus chapter 14 and read these verses in Exodus 13, 17 and 18. It says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them." Notice, it's so interesting to me, that God didn't lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. And so I want to show you where this really takes place. And if you look right here at this map right here, you see Egypt. And right here is Goshen, or, you know, today this is called the Giza area here. And if you ever watch TV some night, you might see a MyPillow commercial for the sheets. And it's talked about how these sheets are made with the finest cotton in the world. It's this cotton from this area right here at Giza. And so instead of leading them on the shortest route to the promised land, God leads them down to the south, brings them right there to the northern edge, the tip of the Red Sea. God brings them there for a purpose. God is leading them. God is with them. God is helping them get the way. He's leading them by a pillar of cloud in the day and by a pillar of fire by night. And so he gives them guidance in the daytime and even shade. He gives them light and heat at the night. And so this journey, this Exodus, becomes a picture for us of what the Bible tells us. This is what life is like for us. This is a picture of all of our journeys from bondage to freedom, from slavery to freedom, into our promised land. It's our spiritual journey that's pictured here to our ultimate home in the promised land. It becomes the defining event for the Jewish people, for the Jews from the Old Testament. I remember one of the Psalms. It's Psalm 77. It was written by a worship leader by the name of Asaph. And there he writes in verse 19, he says, "You made a way." He remembers the Exodus and being told about it centuries later. It says, "You made a way through the sea and paths through the deep waters, but your footprints were not seen." And so as Asaph is struggling with problems and trials in life, he remembers the faithfulness of God to his family and to the generations before him. Goes right back to the Red Sea. It's a source. This story is a source of strength when we're struggling, just as it was for Asaph and the people of Israel. It's our story for today. And so what are we learning? What are we learning about God at the Red Sea? Well, we learned something very important, and I want you to write it down, and that is that God will make a way, that he'll make a way. I was thinking about that, and I couldn't help but remember a very popular little chorus and song that came out. It was in the late 80s. It was just called God Will Make a Way, and if you're about my age, you might even remember that tune. You might even be singing it right now. It was very popular. And the chorus just went something like this, that God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways that we cannot see. He'll make a way for me. He will guide me, hold me closely to his side with love and strength for each new day. He'll make a way. He'll make a way. And it was a very popular chorus, and people still sing it today. You know, every morning when I get up for these past several weeks, that I would, in my own personal devotion time, spend time in God's Word, but added a little dimension of worship to that. And so I began listening to different songs. And really for these past 6 weeks, every morning when I get up, I listen to two particular songs. And some of you probably have noticed and even commented that I post these same two songs every morning. And one is the song, Is He Worthy? It's a song that speaks about, is he worthy? Is he worthy to be praised? And I'd encourage you, if you haven't heard it, to listen to it. But the second song I post is probably one of the most popular songs today that we sing in the church and even listen to on the radio, called Waymaker. And so many people find comfort. It's sort of a modern day, today's version of the old chorus from the 80s. And the chorus goes just like this: Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You know, listen to these words from Isaiah 43:19, where God says, I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. God is a way maker. So when we come to Exodus chapter 14, and I just want to encourage you over these next several weeks in this series to take Exodus 14 and to read through it every day, every week. And let me remind you that we want to give everyone one of these copies of Rob's book, The Red Sea Rules, that you can study along with us. All you have to do is just let us know. You might in the comments or email us, or just let us know. We'll be sure to get everyone who wants one of these little books to have one to study through this series with us. And so we pick up the story now in Exodus chapter 14. And let's look at the first two verses. It says, Then the Lord said to Moses, Tell the Israelites to turn back and to camp near Pihahiroth, and between Migdol and the sea. And so the Lord tells Moses, as he leads the people, Now I want you to go to this particular place. I'm going to show you the place. That's where I want you to camp. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposed to Baal Zephon. So here's Red Sea rule number one. And it is, realize that God means for you to be where you are. God means for you to be right where you are right now, going through what you're going through. The sea is before them. Pharaoh's army is behind them. The mountains are surrounding them. You know, we might say in today's vernacular, they were sort of caught between a rock and a hard spot. And if we were kind of to describe where we are today, it feels like we're sort of caught between a rock and a hard spot. Or they would probably say it, and they were caught between the devil and the deep red sea. It was a dangerous place to be. It was a frightening place to be. You know, we're told all through the Bible that we are not to worry. We're not to panic. But if you're like me, sometimes we have to ask, well, how can we not worry? And I imagine during these past few weeks, even as you think about not worrying, you think, well, how can I not worry? How can I not worry when I've lost my job or my outgo exceeds my income and I've got bill collectors calling and the financial society, financially the economy's collapsing all around us. How can you not worry? I mean, when you have a loved one that's being diagnosed with cancer, how can you not worry? If your job has been terminated or your child's in trouble or your very health and safety is at stake, or to put it a little differently, how can you not worry when the Red Sea is right in front of you, the desert surrounds you, and the armies of Pharaoh and of Egypt are coming behind you with their swords drawn? How can you not worry when everything is closing in around you? How can you refuse to panic and refuse to be afraid? Well, the answer is found in the fact that we trust in the sovereignty of God. And all that really means is that we trust God and that He is the one that's in control. And that everything that happens to us, it doesn't surprise God. God knew this pandemic was coming. Not only did He know a global pandemic was coming, but He knew exactly what would be happening to you and to your family. And so we talk about God being in control, and I just want to remind you what that means. When we talk about the sovereignty of God and God being in control, it means that God is too wise to make a mistake. And God hasn't made any mistakes, and He's not made any mistakes as it applies to your life and to my life. It means that God is too kind to be cruel, and He's not a cruel God. He's not a mean God, and He's not a vengeful God. It means that God knows best and does best. And so God is always doing the best thing for us. And ultimately it means that God is always in control. We're not in control. And it feels like things in the world and our own lives are out of control. But God is in control. You know, there's another thing I do every morning when I get up. And I listen to those two songs. And then I play a little 50-second video of Billy Graham, and I do it for a couple of reasons. I love to hear his voice, and there's something just about hearing the voice of Billy Graham that gives me peace and gives me comfort, and almost like the voice of God is speaking through him. So I like to listen to his voice, but even more than that, I like to listen to what he's saying, and he's preaching a message from the minor prophet Habakkuk. And he talks about how you can trust God. He's talking about the sovereignty of God. And I want you to listen to it right now with me.
Habakkuk said, Lord, please tell me what you're doing. And God said, no, I'm not going to tell you, Habakkuk. Because if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. If God today told us what He's doing in the world, we wouldn't believe it. Don't you think God's given up and God's abdicated and God's left the throne? He hasn't. He's still on the throne. And those of us that know Him put our trust in Him and Him alone. I don't put my trust in Washington. I don't put my trust in the United Nations. I don't put my trust in myself. I don't put trust in my money. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When all rest of it fails and crumbles and shatters, He'll be there.
Now, I hope you found that video to be helpful for you. And I'd encourage you to listen to it often. With me, you can listen, like me, you can listen to it every day. And here's where we find the secret of the Christian life, that when you are in a difficult place, you need to realize that the Lord either placed you there or allowed for you to be there, for reasons that are perhaps only known to Him and that we may not understand now, but we trust in a sovereign God, that the same God who has led us in will be the same God who leads us out. Now, that will change your perspective. That will change how you see the troubles and the trials of life, the storms of life, even what you're going through now. as Christians, we shouldn't be surprised when we find ourselves in trouble or in painful or even possible situations. We shouldn't be surprised by that. We of all people should know that life is hard. And it's not hard even for Christians. It's hard especially for Christians. Listen to these words of Jesus in John 16, 33. Jesus says, in this world, you'll have trouble. Now he goes on to say, but don't give up, take heart, for I've overcome the world. But Jesus speaks truthfully and honestly to us. In this world, we're going to have trouble. Listen to these words from 1 Peter 4:12. It says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal or these trials, this pandemic, this suffering that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. This shouldn't surprise us. This isn't something strange. We should remember and we should realize that God means for us to be where we are, experiencing what we are experiencing. And what he wants us to do is to trust him, and he will make a way. Let's pick up the story again in Exodus chapter 14, and let's read verses 3 and 4. And then the story goes on to say, now Pharaoh will think, well, the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion. They're hemmed in by the desert. And then God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory. Now notice that, circle that. I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his armies, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And so the Israelites did this. And so here's Red Sea rule number two, and that is, be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. Be more concerned about God's honor, God's glory, than your own comfort, your own relief. You know, our natural instinct when we are hurting or we find ourselves in a crisis is first of all to ask why. You know, why is this happening to me? Why would God do this to me? Why would he allow this to happen? Why would he do that? And right, the next question we ask is, after we ask why, is that we ask, well, how? How can I get out of this? How can I make it stop? But you know, the real question that those of us of faith should ask is, well, how can God be glorified in this situation, through my suffering, through my trial? How can God be honored and glorified through this? And that's how God orchestrated the events of the Exodus, for demonstrating his power. You know, a few verses later in Exodus chapter 14, I want you to listen to how the Israelites responded to what was happening to them. It says in verses 11 and 12, well, the Israelites said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us, bringing us out here out of Egypt? You can almost hear the sarcasm there in their voice. Is it, didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians to die in the desert. You know, the Israelites were a complaining, grumbling people. And now they find themselves in a difficult situation, and they're more concerned for their own safety, their own comfort, not even give a word to God. This is what I want you to see here. Not only will God make a way, but I want you to understand that God will never waste suffering. You know, you might have heard politicians say that one of the rules of politics is, you know, never waste a good crisis. But as we think about that in terms of faith, we need to realize that God never wastes suffering, that there's always a purpose in our pain, and that purpose is found. Even though we don't understand it, we know in the larger sense that the purpose is for his glory and for our good. And so God is working. He's working right through the pain and through the suffering you might find yourself in, and the worry and the doubt that's come upon you, and the confusion that you find yourself there, that God's placed you there. He'll make a way out. He's placed you there for His honor and for His glory, more than for your comfort and really for your relief. Now, the children of Israel didn't understand this, so they complained and they cried out, you know, how did we get in this mess? Why did you lead us out into this mess? How can we get out of this? When they should have been asking, well, how will God gain glory through this situation, through my suffering and through my pain? And so I want to challenge you right now, wherever you are, whatever you're going through, just to ask in faith, you know, how can God be glorified? How can He get honor through my suffering and through my pain and through my trials? Listen to these words in Psalm 106, 7 and 8. It says, when our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. And look what it says. And they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. You know, they were complaining and rebelling. It's right on the verge of the greatest miracle in their life. Then it says in verse 8, yet God, you saved them. Why? For your name's sake. To make His mighty power known. It was for His glory. It was for His honor. And God will do the same thing for all of us. He'll take us through the problems of life, through these impossible situations. He'll make a way out, and He won't waste this suffering. He wants to make Himself known and bring glory and honor to Himself. Listen to this verse in Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord. Not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. You know, what a great prayer to pray during this time especially. You know, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to you. To your name be honor and glory. You know, I want to tell you, it's been during this time of global pandemic that I've been so pleased and proud, not only of our church, but churches all across the country, churches all around the world, that we've tried to rise up to the challenges that we face by not being able to meet in person, by decline in giving, and when it would spell doom and disaster for the church, Christians have risen to the occasion in one sense, knowing that God, this is to your glory. Use us. Use us to bring honor and glory to your name, no matter what the suffering means for us, no matter what we have to go through. That the Lord wants to turn our difficulties into deliverances. And He wants to take your difficulty and He wants to deliver you. He wants to turn your problems into praises. And even there, even this morning, right where you're listening from this moment, He wants you to be praising Him. Now, I want you to understand that the Lord doesn't always deliver us the way that we want Him to or the way that we would expect Him to. He always does it His way. But in the long run, His way always turns out to be the best. It's always bringing honor to Him. It leads us to praise Him. It ultimately leads us to worship. Or look at this verse in Psalm 50:15. It says, then call on me when you're in trouble. And the Lord expects us. He leads us in trouble sometimes, I think, just so we will trust Him. Call on me when you are in trouble. I will rescue you and you will give me glory. And so this is what I want to tell you. The Lord wants to rescue you right now. Whatever it is you're dealing with in this moment, the Lord has led you there. He wants to rescue you and lead you out. So this is our hope. And that hope is that the worst moment in our life is never the last thing that happens to us. The worst thing is never the last thing. And that's the hope that we have in a God who loves us. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Again, we can expect suffering and trials and troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He is the deliverer. He's a rescuer. He makes a way. He's a way maker. So this is what I'm going to ask you this morning. Have you been delivered? Do you know Jesus Christ as your rescuer, your Savior? Have you trusted in Him? And I want to pray for you this morning if you haven't. and ask you to, at this very moment, wherever you're listening to this, just to pray a prayer of repentance, ask forgiveness, and to trust in the way maker, the promise keeper, the one that wants to lead us in, will lead us out into Jesus. And maybe you have trusted in him, but yet you're struggling with life's problems right now, and in the darkness and the problems seem to be weighing in so heavily that I want you to remember that God means for you to be right where you are right now. And he's led you to this place, and it means for you to be there. It means you to be experiencing that, and he's got a plan for that. He may have not have caused it to happen to you, but he allowed it to happen. He promises to work it to his good for all of us who trust him, and that is that he will make a way for you. And then I want to remind you, be more concerned for God's glory than your own relief. Ask how God can be glorified this, not how I can receive comfort and be relieved of this. I want to pray with you right now. And just ask you, wherever you are, in your homes, with your families, somewhere listening to it all by yourself, just to bow your head and to pray with me this morning. Father, we come today, and first of all, we just praise you. As the God of the universe, our Creator, you are the sovereign God, the Lord Almighty, and you are our rescuer, you are our deliverer. And Father, I pray this morning for every person that is taking that first step of faith in trusting you. They're asking for your forgiveness, asking you to forgive them of their sins, and just saying a prayer like this, you know, Jesus, I really don't understand all of this, but I do believe in you. And I believe that you died for my sins, you were raised from the dead, and I just want to trust you, and I want to ask you to forgive me. And I just want you to deliver me from my sins. And thank you for loving me and forgiving me. And Father, I pray for all who are struggling with life's problems today. I pray you'd help every one of us remember that, Father, wherever we are, and it may even be our own fault that we're in the problems that we're in, but yet you're a God of great grace, and it doesn't matter, you'll still forgive us, that you can still use what's ever happening in our lives, that you really do mean for us to be where we are. If nothing else, that we can learn more about you, we can learn something about ourselves, that you are a God who will make a way. And Father, that we would ultimately be more concerned that through our lives people will know you and that you'd receive glory and will be made known, then Father, our own relief from this suffering and this pain that we find ourselves in. Father, we trust you today. And I pray for every person who's made a decision for you today, a decision of salvation, a recommitment, Father, asking for your guidance. Father, you'll make a way. We know you don't waste our suffering, and we trust in you, our deliverer and our way maker. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.